This morning, I would like to take you to our theme that we've been working on now for, this is our eighth and final session on the spirit and the marginalized. We have talked a lot about how Luke sees the gospel quite differently to the other gospel writers. How that Luke has these two overarching themes in the gospel he writes, that God is the God of the marginalized, and that Jesus is the anointed of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is something for believers to experience, and is a person for believers to engage with. And last week, we concluded our look through the marginalized. We've mixed it in, we've had issues of the spirit and issues of the marginalized. But last time we finished dealing with that issue. And today I said that we would finish dealing with the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Luke. And that is exactly what we are about to do. So we're going to examine the remaining four instances in the Gospel of Luke that mention the Holy Spirit. Now, my first point today is rejoicing. What I would like us to do at the end is all to line up for a photo and see if we can do that. Is everybody up for that? Yeah, that's a good idea, isn't it? It's been a while since Luke has reminded us that Jesus operates as one anointed with the Holy Spirit. As Jesus operates as a partner of the Holy Spirit. But in Luke 10, verse 21, Luke takes time to remind us of this particular truth. And when he tells us what he's about to tell us, it isn't a one-off. This is not just, oh, it happened this once. He is describing, he's taking an opportunity of one event to describe to us how Jesus operated. How Jesus and the Holy Spirit are partners for the kingdom of God. And so Luke 10:21 says this, in the same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal to him. It appears from Luke 10:21 that there actually is something we can call rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. But what is it? I've been to meetings where the pastor said at the end, oh, we've really rejoiced in the Holy Ghost tonight, haven't we? But what is it? How do we quantify rejoicing in the Holy Spirit? Well, firstly, in simply, it is rejoicing. A release of joy. You know what they say, don't you? They say that happiness is something that comes and goes, but for the Christian, joy should remain as a deposit inwardly in our hearts. And joy is something that if you yourself poke in your joy, happiness will suddenly emerge. But actually, joy is resident with us. And sometimes when life is a bit on the rubbish side of things, we can be joyful and yet not actually be happy. They are two distinct things. But at this point in time, it says Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit because he released his joy. And I want you to know that it wasn't all hunky-dory. It wasn't all flashing lights and whiz-bangs for Jesus. Life was difficult. And remember, Jesus spent a lot of time praying. A lot of time he ministered all day to the sick and then spent most of the night up praying. Jesus either didn't need a lot of sleep or he didn't get a lot of sleep, whichever it was. But tired and always with people nagging him and pulling on his clothes, Jesus finds time to rejoice in the Holy Spirit. This release of joy, if you look at the Greek language carefully, it implies something. And it implies something that's on the screen. It implies that Jesus jumped for joy. Now, I like it when I find things like that in the language, because it opens up something which isn't obvious in our English Bibles. You see, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, but it isn't obvious that what he actually did was leap in the air. But Jesus leapt for joy. Jesus, the joy that was in him was indisputable. It was powerful. It was great. And he let it go and he leapt in the air. You know, I've just had a bad leg, which, thank God, I'm better now. Amen. But you know, one of the Methodist ladies, she saw me the week before leap in the air at the back. Because I do all sorts of things at the back, you know. When we're worshipping, you don't see what I get up to. But I leapt in the air and I was, you know, leaping around. And she said to me, when my leg started, well, that's because you leapt in the air. She was only joking, don't get me wrong. She's a lovely woman. But I don't think that was what caused it. This is Jesus rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, is the incarnate Son of God enjoying an emotional outburst with the Holy Spirit. What a moment. Can you imagine this partnership? This partnership who had seen the world come into being, because nothing that was made without the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus. And that right there in the beginning, the Holy Spirit hovered over all things, bringing them into creation. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, a great double act. Jesus and the Holy Spirit have been working since before creation. The Word and the Spirit working together. How often do we talk about Word and Spirit in partnership? This is the Word and Spirit in partnership. Rejoicing, leaping in the air. This is what they do. And how, I wonder, what Jesus was going through his mind as he rejoiced. As he was seeing the kingdom come, as he was seeing things happen, as he was rejoicing in what the power of God was doing through him and the Holy Spirit at that time. I think that's a great thought. And I think that's the sort of thing that was going through Jesus' head. Firstly, it means a release of joy, rejoicing. Secondly, it is a moment shared with God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is himself capable of rejoicing. Please, let's not talk about the Holy Spirit like he was an it, like he was a thing. He's a he. He's a person. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. And just like the Father who rejoices over us with singing, Zephaniah says, and that same Hebrew word implies that God has a good baritone voice and sings over. So in the Old Testament there we've got singing. In the New Testament we've got Jesus rejoicing. In both cases the Holy Spirit is involved. Just as the Holy Spirit seeks to walk with us today, he also walked with the Son of God. He was then, as he is now, what the Greek calls the paraclete, one who comes alongside. It's a simple phrase, one who comes alongside. The Holy Spirit wants to come alongside you. The Holy Spirit wants to walk with you. The Holy Spirit wants to rejoice with you. And he also wants to be with you when you are doing anything but rejoicing. He wants to comfort you when times are rough. Do you know something? Jeff Lucas said to me some time ago, when I first took him my book to read, and I said, would you consider reading this and writing me something for the back? And he said to me, what's it about? So I told him. And he said to me, do you know, I will read it, because I'm absolutely sick to the back teeth. This is the holy Jeff Lucas speaking. I'm absolutely sick to the back teeth of Christian books that are full of miracle after miracle after miracle and don't mention real life. And he said to me, I want to read something nitty gritty. I want to read something about somebody normal who faces normal stuff. And as you know, the rest is history. He read it, gave me a great review, and the book has sold. But you know, I thank God for that man, because actually he was talking to a friend of his the following week, who said to him, have you got any more books in the kiln, Jeff? You got anything about to come out? And Jeff said to him, well, I have. He said, but actually I'm reading something at the moment that is really gritty. It's really earthy. It's grounded. It's just got a reality about it. And he told him the same thing that he'd said to me, how he was just sick to the back teeth of reading other stuff. The following week, I'm trying to get a publisher for this book, and I ring the very man that Jeff had said this to. And so I said to him, well, I've got some good names for the back. I've got some good endorsements. I've got Jeff Lucas. He said, oh, you've met Jeff Lucas, have you? I said, yeah. I said, I don't know him well, but I've met him and I've given him the book and he's read it. And he said to me, he's so pleased that someone's written something gritty and earthy that's grounded, that's got some connection to pain in life and that not everything's got a happy ending. And he said to me, oh, Jeff, you said that, you were talking to Jeff and he said that to you, did he? And I said, yes. He said, that's funny because he said exactly the same words to me last week when he rang me. And so he said, right, send me a book, I'm going to read it and I'm going to publish it. And that's how I got it published. And you think, well, this is all just wonderful, isn't it? But you know what? What opened doors for me was not saying, hallelujah, Jesus made me well. It was telling the truth that I am well, but I went through a journey. And you know, we had 3 years of fighting cancer with our little boy. And we never believed for 1 minute he would die. But he did. But I thank God today that having faced that, I am in my sound mind today. I am. My family might disagree with that, I don't know. But seriously, we all are. As a family, we're all right. Life is not easy, but we are all right because God is good. And we have a paraclete walking with us. I once talked about this at York University, and I had a stuffed parrot attached to my shoulder, and I spoke to them about the Holy Spirit, referring it to the as the parakeet all the way through. And then at the very end, I sat down and then I got straight back up and said, oh, everything I've said to you about parakeet, I do of course mean paraclete. And I got a good laugh there, which is not what I'm going to get today. But it is, the point is that the paraclete, not the parakeet, is with us. God is with us. Okay? So, when I was growing up in church, there was another ex-Methodist woman who was a bit critical about me leaping in the air from time to time. She called me a lame duck because I read out the hymn, hear him ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ, ye blind behold your saviour come, and leap ye lame for joy. And I leapt in the air. And she said, well, therefore you must be lame. And to which I said, well, I think you're missing the point of the hymn. I must actually be healed. And you know something, that Jesus had lots of lame people leap for joy, but Jesus himself knew how to leap for joy. The Holy Spirit didn't make him do it. Jesus chose to do it, and the Holy Spirit leapt within him. I do not leap because some mysterious force takes hold of me and forces me off the ground. I leap because emotionally I am leaping inwardly and the Holy Spirit leaps with me. And if you are leaping today, it's not because you're lame, it's because you're healed. So, we should avoid defining rejoicing in the Holy Spirit too pointedly until it becomes just a thing we do in church. It's 10:45, we better rejoice in the Holy Spirit for 5 minutes. You know, we don't want it to be that. But we should just spend more time doing it. What inspired Jesus to rejoice in the Holy Spirit specifically? Well, Luke tells us. It says, in the same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. What hour? The hour that the 70 disciples had returned from their mission. Jesus had sent them out into every village in Judea, and they had carried the power of God with them, healing the sick, raising the dead. They had, of course, cast out demons. And they came back, and Jesus leapt in the air that his 70 disciples had brought the kingdom of God where they had gone. That's good, isn't it? It's a good reason to rejoice. Number two, on the screen, you have something I got by Googling blasphemy under Google Images. That is clearly an image, supposedly, of a Catholic Mary, and they've dressed her up as Supergirl. And someone says, this is blasphemous. Well, I don't know about you, but I think Mary was a Supergirl. I think she was absolutely brilliant, and I don't have any problem with it. But the next point at which Luke raises the Holy Spirit in his gospel is in Luke 12 verse 8, where it says this. And I say to you, anyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Here Jesus is dealing with one of those issues that pastors really need a bit of help with. Because over the years, a number of people have come to me and said, Pastor, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. And inside me, something goes, here it comes again. Because I've heard this a few times. And I don't want you to think that I don't have any heart for people that believe this, but we need to hear this teaching because we need to understand that in all probability you haven't done. And we need to understand that God's heart is always to forgive because he forgives anything that's said about Jesus. But what's this mean about the Holy Spirit? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, what is it? Well, if you read this in Mark's Gospel, you would get a slightly different story. In that passage, the context is people calling the works of Jesus the works of Beelzebub, or Satan, really. What happened was they were calling what Jesus did the works of the devil. And there in Mark, it's pretty clear what the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. It's calling the works of the Holy Spirit the works of an unholy spirit. So it's when signs and wonders happen in the name of Jesus by the Holy Spirit that other people call it the works of Satan. Now, last year I reviewed a couple of books. One of them was called Strange Fire and the other one was called Strangers to the Fire. And the first one was written by John MacArthur. And John MacArthur is a well-known cessationist. Somebody who preaches strongly that there is no Holy Spirit today. There are no gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't do anything significant. And the Holy Spirit certainly is not responsible for Pentecostal charismatic preachers who go around laying hands on the sick. And he's quite vehement about it. But he wrote a new book last year, Strange Fire. And he referred to named individuals, most of whom had TV channels, TV shows, and said to them that they were offering strange fire and that actually they were doing the work of Satan. Now, I have to say to you, I have some sympathy with him, because some of those people on God TV, I honestly wonder if which God they're worshipping. I see very little in some of them that seems to me to be of God. But I don't go around shouting about it. And that's why I'm not using anybody's names right now. You know, there are some good people on that TV channel. But to be fair, some of it's cultural, some of it's they're American, we're English, and some of it doesn't always mingle quite well, does it? But what this other book that I reviewed was called, Strangers to the Fire, was written by 33 or 34 theologians, academics, who knew the Bible, and they argued from a biblical perspective that actually John MacArthur was up a gum tree. And they were very reserved in what they said about him, but they were very adamant in what they believe in the full gospel, the Pentecostal gospel, the charismatic gospel, the fact that the Holy Spirit is at work today. Now, I have to say to you, when I read this, I see in this scripture a reference to people who adamantly declare miracles performed by God the Holy Spirit through normal people are of the devil. And I have to ask myself, are those the people who God will not forgive? Now, I'm not wanting to say to you by any means this morning that cessationists, that people who deny the Holy Spirit has any power today, that they don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I am not saying to you they are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I am saying to you that people who directly and adamantly, publicly decry those who are clearly manifesting the Holy Spirit and call it the works of Satan, I think they probably are. And unless you were doing that, you're not guilty. So don't come to me saying, Pastor, I've committed the unpardonable sin because I got a bit mad one day and I said, oh, the Holy Ghost. You know, that isn't blasphemy against the Holy Ghost in the context of what this scripture is on about. But we need to understand that the aspect that Luke specifically is drawing our attention to here, which, like I said to you, is different to what it says in Mark, is the behaviours of Christians in the public sphere, which may or may not necessarily be in times of persecution. This cannot simply be what Peter did, you know, how he denied Jesus three times. But just let me draw you back to Luke 12, verse 8. It says, anyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. Whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. This isn't simply Peter saying, I don't know a Jesus. I said, I don't know a Jesus. I told you I didn't know a Jesus. You know, his three denials. Because John 21 makes it pretty clear that Peter was forgiven by Jesus. So we can't say it's as simple as that. But perhaps we are talking more about a Peter in later life that's prophesied by Jesus in John 21, where he is led off to face his own martyr's death. And he does that with willingness to die for Jesus. The denial that Jesus is talking about here may be more in the realms of that word which Christians use, which we're never quite sure what we mean, which is apostasy. Which is best described in Hebrews 6 verse 4, where where the writer to the Hebrews says it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, became companions of the Holy Spirit, tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away because to their own harm they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. That is how we scripturally define apostates. People who have committed apostasy. People who have followed Jesus, who have walked with Jesus. Not people whose hearts have become hardened. Not people who've just got drawn away by the lights of this world. Not people who've just stopped coming to church because the roads were bad one week and the following week it was snowing and the week after that it was a howling wind and they've got out the habit of coming to church. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people who have set their face against Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And I think Luke is primarily making that point here as to who cannot be forgiven. Some commentators specifically suggest that rejecting the Son of Man is what unbelievers do, and all are forgiven. But blaspheming the Holy Spirit is something that only a believer can do. And perhaps that is the case. Rejecting the Son of Man is forgivable, but rejecting the Holy Spirit is another thing. So let us all be quick to rejoice in the Holy Spirit and slow to judge others. Within a local church, the pastor and elders have authority to keep worship in order, and to some respect, the rest of us should just not worry. Let the pastor and elders get on with their job. But let us consider our public witness and be prepared, if necessary, to pay a high price for our faith. The third instance is teaching. This is a drawing from an English court. You know, they can't take photos, so they draw. Can anybody tell me who that is? Nigella Lawson. Spot on. It is. I didn't know if you would pick that up. It isn't about Nigella Lawson, this point. It's relevant to having someone in court. Luke 12, verse 11. Whenever they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what must be said. One aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives is that he is a teacher. He teaches us what to say. He inspires our speech. There are times and places where you know, if you think about it just for a moment, you have been somewhere, you have been talking to someone, and you have no idea why you said what you said. But that person has turned around and said, "Oh, that's funny you said that, because..." And it gives you an introduction to their lives, an opportunity to witness, to talk to them about Jesus. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches us, he inspires us, he gives us words to say. So 1 John 2 verse 27 says, "The anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a liar, just as he has taught you, remain in him." Can I say there, that scripture is telling us the Holy Spirit will teach us. It isn't telling us not to get taught in church, because John is writing to people who are facing imminent death, and they may not ever get to hear a preacher again, but the Holy Spirit will teach them. And we need to understand that a lot of the New Testament is written to such people. What we need is a higher level of dependency on the Holy Spirit. We need to realize that the Holy Spirit has the ministry he has, and to expect it and welcome it. We need to seek his inspiration. Always ask the Holy Spirit to help you before you take any opportunity to speak for him. Okay? My last point today. A great giver. This brings us back to the reading that Bill brought us. So I say to you, keep asking and it will be given you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will give him a snake, or an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, Matthew has this recorded as well, but there's no mention of the Holy Spirit in Matthew. It's just, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and you will receive. But it doesn't say what. But it's Luke that's the gospel writer that's really focused on the Holy Spirit. It's Luke that wants us to know. This is Luke's message. Luke's message is, if you keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, you will receive the Holy Spirit. When we get into the next book that Luke wrote, Acts of the Apostles, it starts off with Jesus saying, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that book is full of works of the Holy Spirit. Often people have said that we call it the Acts of the Apostles in our English Bibles, but actually it might be better called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's probably a good name for it. But it is Luke that wants us to know this is the Holy Spirit that God is offering us. Whatever you're asking for, know this, God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke's gospel, Jesus isn't baptized in water, he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. Luke tells the story subtly differently. Now we know that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the baptisms in the other gospels, we know that. But Luke doesn't really mention the water, he just mentions the Spirit. Because to Luke it's the Holy Spirit that's the important thing. And here, this is what's so important to Luke in this dissertation about be persistent in your prayer. You know, in another place it talks about the widow that is asking the judge. Here in Luke it talks about the friend asking for some bread in the middle of the night. And the friend saying, I'm not getting up, I'm in bed with the kids and the wife. And of course they did all sleep in one big bed in those days. Don't think there's anything weird about this. It was one bed in one room in the house and everybody slept together. But here you have got a story of a man who is not supposed to be God. He's supposed to be your friend. And he won't give you anything because he's your friend. But he will get up and give you the bread because you nag him. And it's the same story with that woman in that other place where we could read. But here Luke wants us to know something. If you ask the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a classical Pentecostal church where we had waiting meetings. Did you have those, Stephen? Yeah, we had waiting meetings. My wife and I could tell you about waiting meetings. We went to loads. We went to Easter conferences and WIT conferences and other conferences. And in between the afternoon and the evening meeting, you got meat paste sandwiches and the waiting meeting. And believe me, I never knew which was worse. The waiting meeting, you would go along and you never quite knew what you were waiting for. I mean, I used to sit there and people would come round and lay hands on me and they'd nearly break my neck. You know what it is when they come and they lay hands on you and there's about six of them and you're a little kid and there's six heavy men and that some of them, the big guys, and they're putting all their weight on you and your neck's going, you're buckling. Any minute now, it's coming off. It's coming. I can feel it coming now. It's my neck. It's coming off my head. And you never quite knew what was going to happen. But do you know something? God doesn't want you to be sat there waiting, not knowing what's going to happen. The simple story is this. Ask and you will receive. I had a big problem with speaking in tongues. I was a scientist, me. I was doing science O-levels, science A-levels, went to university to study physics. And there at university, here at university actually, I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the reason I received was not because loads of people laid hands on me, although I'm sure it helped. And my neck's very strong today because of that. But it's because I was coming up to 10 years a Christian. You know, I'd had rubbish teaching, really, about receiving the Holy Spirit. I had lots of teaching about the Holy Spirit, but nothing much about receiving. And there, I realised that in less than 3 weeks, I was going to be a Christian for 10 years. And I'm quite certain that God loved me enough that he wanted to give me the Holy Spirit. So I said to these guys, leave me in this room, I'm not coming out till I've received. And you know what? I received. Because I realised something about God. I realised that God was a good giver. Don't let anybody tell you that God is a pickpocket that sneaks up behind you and nicks your stuff. That he takes away the people you love. That he takes away this and that and the other. Don't listen to Matt Redman when he says he gives and takes away. Because he doesn't take away. He takes away your sin. But that isn't what Matt Redman meant when he was writing that song. He meant he took people away. Do you know something? People leave you without God having to be involved in that process. God is a giver. God wants to give to you. He wants you to receive. We are the ones that struggle to receive from God. God's dead keen to give. But we have to keep on asking and keep on asking, not until we've persuaded God, until we've persuaded ourselves that we're ready to receive. And I want to tell you today, I believe that with all of my heart. And I want you to know today that this is recorded in our Bibles by Dr. Luke so that we should understand that the Holy Spirit is not a gift for the elect few, for the very special ones, for the extra holy ones, like the Reverend Stephen Scholes at the back, who is extra holy. But it is for us all. We can all receive the Holy Spirit. The infilling, indwelling Holy Spirit, or the phrase that Luke uses, the baptizing Holy Spirit, is a must. Because God wants to give him as a gift to you. God is indeed the great giver, but we must become great askers, great seekers, great people who knock. And now the slide that, as we know, can be meaningless. As Christians, we need the Holy Spirit. Over the last few weeks, we've learnt all about how God loves the marginalised. He loves the widow, he loves the foreigner, he loves the leper, he loves the hemorrhaging woman, he loves people that are extortionists, he loves the short, he loves the conspirators, he loves people that are even executed next to him. Our Jesus engages with the marginalised. And I find myself somewhere fitting into a few of those categories, and I am encouraged by this because Luke wants me to know Jesus loves the marginalised people. He loves people on the fringes of society, people who are a bit odd. Someone said to me the other day, I'm asked my friend that I've met to come to church, but she's a bit odd. And I said to them, well, she'll fit in great, won't she? Because the truth is, Jesus is received by people who are a bit odd. And I am king of those who are a bit odd. But you know something? Jesus loves the marginalised. But he wants to save you and empower you just in the way he was empowered. He wants you to have that experience of walking with God that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. Scripture tells us that in the cool of the day, God would come down to walk with Adam. Now, the Holy Spirit is prepared to walk with us 24/7. 24/7! Whatever you're facing, the Holy Spirit will come alongside and walk with you. And if you ache, he'll ache. If you're in pain, he will stand with you in your pain. If you're rejoicing, he'll leap in the air with you. Our paraclete, our one who comes alongside, is not something that we have as a tick in a box. I remember once I was at a camp, I think, and a guy came up to me and said, "Brother, are you born again?" And I said, yes. He said to me, "Brother, are you filled with the Holy Spirit?" And I didn't know what to say. And I felt like he was getting me to fill in a questionnaire to tick boxes. I'm saved, yeah, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, actually, I wasn't. And I was too embarrassed to say no. I just didn't answer. But you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a tick in a box. It isn't so you can go away and say, "Oh yeah, yeah, on the 31st of March, 1978, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I've no worries anymore." No. The Apostle Paul writes to us, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's present continual tense. We read it as be filled, but it's be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Walk down the street speaking in tongues. If they ignore you after that and call you a madman, so be it. I'm not saying be stupid. But you know, just have a relationship with God based on walking with the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus promises you. It's something you can have, and it's something you can have now. Would you bow your heads with me? This morning, I firstly would be amiss if I didn't say that God wants a relationship with you. If you don't have a relationship with him, it would be amiss of me not to give you an opportunity to start one. Jesus loves you. He wants to walk with you. He wants you to know him. You know, the issues of where we've been are not really the problem. The problem is what will we do now? Jesus is calling you. He's saying, "Will you walk with me? Will you be my follower?" And we have got to be prepared to leave everything else behind and walk with him. If today you want to make that decision, you may not understand everything I've said, it may all be new to you, but you know, if you want to make that decision to walk with Jesus, no one's looking except God and me. Just while no one's looking, just stick your hand up and take it straight down again. Thank you. Thank you. And I'm going to pray a prayer now for you. And I wonder if maybe we could all pray this prayer aloud so no one draws attention to anyone in particular. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I ask you to make me your child, to welcome me into your family, and to walk with me from this day forward, teaching me and helping me to know the God who loves me. In Jesus' name, amen. And for the rest of us, I want you to know this. God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And, you know, there's no pressure. But why not? Why would anybody not want to receive a gift that God wants to give you? The Holy Spirit has never hurt me. The Holy Spirit has only comforted me. And the Holy Spirit has prayed with me when I haven't known what to say. This morning, if you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, or if you need a renewal of that, you know, maybe you haven't spoken in tongues for a while, maybe things have just dried up a bit in your life, then I want to encourage you today, you can receive a fresh anointing. Luke also writes Acts of the Apostles, and in there we see at least four occasions when the apostles got another anointing. And that implies to me that you can have another anointing as well. So if today you need to receive the Holy Spirit, just going to ask Libby, would you just play? And just as Libby's playing, just want you to come forward and I'm going to pray and you will receive.